the Lord. How many of you appreciated the worship this morning? Always good for the people of God to be together and to present themselves together to the God who made us, the God who saved us, the God who loves us, the God who has an amazing plan to use us. Praise the Lord. So before I get started, this is not a Hawaiian shirt. Neither is it, as Jeff said to me this morning, a Halloween shirt. This is typically the way that I would have dressed for the last 2 weeks when I was in Ghana preaching and teaching pastors and leaders. It's actually very practical because it's typically 95 to 100 degrees and the humidity is typically 85 to 90%, so not comfortable as we are used to comfort. So I thought I'd just remind you, and I'll share a little bit about Ghana as we get into the message this morning. But the topic this morning is grateful for you. I am grateful for you. We're going to look at where Paul says this to the Philippians. Why is he grateful for those he's writing to? Why should you and I be grateful for what God is doing in one another and for one another? If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we will be looking at verses 3 through 6. I do not know if it will be on the screen or not. Probably not. And when you have it, if you would stand together, I'll be reading from the New International Version. And this is the passage that the Lord has given me to share with you today, not a message I've ever preached before, but one that the Lord has directed me to for us this morning. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Paul is writing from prison in Rome. This is one of a number of letters he wrote from Rome, and he's writing from prison in Rome, where he is chained to the wall, probably, and does not have any liberty of movement, but he does have saints who are able to come and visit him from time to time if they want to do so, if they're willing to take the risk. But why is Paul so joyful? Why is Paul so excited about these Philippians in jail, in chains? And yet, he begins with a short salutation, and then he says this amazing thing. I thank God every time I remember you in all my prayers for you. Now, I want to tell you that that is not just the way a leader should think about those that are involved with their leadership, but that is the way that you and I should think about every other saint that we know, every other believer that we know. Because Paul is excited about the fact that these Philippians, since the day that he received his commission from God, these Philippian believers were one of the first groups of people to absolutely choose to partner with him in the proclamation and in the work of the gospel that God called him to. Somebody say amen. And what I really want to talk to you about today is I want to talk to you about partnership. I wonder how much you've ever thought about partnership. In the church, we often think about some of these things from a point of view of who is the leader, and are we following the leader, and are we doing the things that we should do, and are we being cooperative? But I want to tell you, the partnership Paul is talking about is far, far deeper than that. And the partnership that Paul is engaged with this group of saints who have been with him since the start, encouraged him from the start, and who, at the time he writes this letter, have sent Epaphroditus, one of their own, to Rome, all the way to Rome from Philippi, to see how Paul is doing, to bring him some things that will help him in his comfort there, and to let him know that they're praying for him about the ongoing ministry that God has given them. So he says, when I pray for you, I'm full of joy. Have you ever prayed for someone and been full of joy? That ever happened? Usually when we pray for someone and we're full of joy, we are hitting a very real place, not only of the faith of our prayer toward that person, but the agreement of God with our prayer for that person. God essentially saying, that is what I want to do with them. That is how I want to move them on. That is what I want to develop in them. Just even before we go further, hear these beautiful thoughts before I even get into them. I thank God every time I think of you. I thank God for you. And when I think of you, I end up praying, and my prayer is full of joy because you and I, we're in the same work. We're in the same eternal calling. We are absolutely called similarly to proclaim this gospel and to see not only people come to the good news of Jesus Christ, but we're also called to see the saints love one another and be in such unity in this partnership that God's will is accomplished all around us and everywhere we turn. Amen, Pastor Peter. Okay, I'm back from 2 weeks in Ghana. When they hear something good, they talk back to you. When they hear something good, they encourage you on. As a matter of fact, sometimes the pastors, when they hear something good, they'll stand to their feet. They'll say, preach on! Thank you, brother! Go! They encourage you. It's great. I know you're Americans. But that's no excuse. We can actually get excited about the Word of God. And what I will tell you takes place in Africa is when their hearts get touched by the message of the Word, when God's Word is ignited by the power of the Holy Spirit working within them, and they hear something, and in their own heart they say, that's what God wants. That's what I need to do. That's when they respond. We get quiet when that happens. When that happens with us, we kind of go, ooh. And we kind of recess a little bit, and that's not bad. But at some time you have to proclaim it. We need to be better proclaimers of what God has said to us. You know why? You know why we need to be better proclaimers? Because if I proclaim what God is saying, if I proclaim what God is doing, and I proclaim it to you, and you're my partners in Christ and in the gospel, you will encourage and pray for me about what God told me that I just told you. But again, we are Americans. It is America. And we're not so sure how much we want other people to know the things that God has actually called us to be accountable for. Did I just say that? I think I should say it again. I'm not sure you heard it. Okay, so why is Paul so joyful? He is joyful because of their partnership in the gospel with him from the first day until now. And listen, he finishes these verses saying this, being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Can I say to you, what I perceive that Paul is seeing. Paul is seeing that these people don't just believe the gospel, they don't just agree with his message, they're involved with his message. Works are coming out of their lives because they are, in their actions, demonstrating that the work he's in, they're also in. Because he sees their work, he's saying, that makes me confident that the God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We sometimes quote that verse, and how many of you know that verse? You've heard that verse before? You know that verse? You love that verse? We sometimes look at that verse and we separate it from what has come before. Paul's confidence in them had to do with this fact. They were active in the same work he was active in. The same God who called them had apparently also called them. The work was the same. And so when he sees it's the same work, it's the same thing God called me to do, and God lent me some of the people that are called to do that to partner with me in it together, that makes him say, oh, the work I see in you, the work God started in you, the work I see visible in you, he's going to complete it so that you will be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Amen. Partnership, I want to say to you, has, I could break it down more, but two very, very important things, two important things that we cannot escape. And one is, partnership is not agreement. I'll talk about that in a minute. Partnership, if you are a partner with someone, with anyone, then it means that in a very genuine way, you are with them. You cannot be a partner with someone if physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in every way, you are isolated from them. There has to be a spiritual connection. Not agreement, but a spiritual connection. The Bible would call this spiritual connection unity. Unity is not agreement. Do I dare go on? I'm in unity with my wife for a whole bunch of reasons. 2 weeks, we celebrate our 46th anniversary. I hope I got that right. She's with the children. You didn't hear anything, so she's not here. Okay. God has given us an agreement together, a partnership together. In fact, God says, when you marry, I'll take the two and make you one. So there's a unity, right? But even in that unity, guess what? I don't always agree with her. She has a different perspective. She has different giftings. She has a different way she does things. So when she is, okay, and I'm looking forward to this, right, because Thanksgiving is coming. So when she is preparing Thanksgiving dinner, which starts a day or two before, okay, so a day or two before, I begin to be asked to do certain various things. Any of you guys with me now? So she's preparing Thanksgiving dinner, and she's preparing Thanksgiving dinner for all of us, including me, but I am in her plans, not as the guy who's going to sit and eat. I am in her plans to help her fulfill, are you listening? Her plan for dinner. Don't kid yourself. It's not my plan for dinner. It's her plan for dinner. Are you okay? So even on the day, if I'm to walk into the kitchen and start to meddle with some of the things that she is cooking, do I even need to finish that sentence? And if I take it upon myself to set the table, do I need to finish that sentence? Are you hearing me? I'm in unity with her. I am partnering with her so that when that dinner is set, her plan is successful. Do I agree with every aspect of the plan? What do you think? That's my reward. That's my reward is I get to eat the food, and my other reward is I get to help with the dishes. Okay, but again, I want you to see something, because oftentimes we don't look at it this way. You can be a partner with someone, and you can disagree with the way they're getting to the goal, but as long as the goal is the same goal, and as long as you are part of helping them get to the goal, you are a partner with them, because now we're defining unity, and now there's room for different gifts, different perspectives, different contributions. Are you okay? All right. Here's the other thing about partnership. The other thing about partnership, number one, we're together. Number two, we're together in the gospel. We're not together because of a social meeting. We're not together because of our financial background, our educational background. We're not together because of the resources we have or we don't have. We are together because of one reason and one reason alone. That is the love of Jesus Christ that has produced this good news into which we were born, which we now accept is the most important thing that we can ever give to anyone, saved or unsaved. Somebody please talk to me and say amen. I fear we have sometimes made what are we going to do as the vision of the church a far too complicated thing than it actually needs to be. I don't know about too much planning, but I do think at some point, we have to learn to follow the leader. Now, I don't know what you thought of when I said follow the leader, but I didn't think of Pastor Jeff. I thought of Good Shepherd Jesus. Because if any pastor, any leader, any teacher of the Bible, any Sunday school teacher, anybody involved with home visitation, anybody in the congregation, if they are doing the work of the gospel, they need first and foremost to be connected to Christ in that work and to understand that when they do that work, they need to partner with other people and they need to make sure that it's the gospel that is the motive of that work. There has to be a connection. You okay? Okay. Amen. This is good stuff. Hallelujah. All right, so I'm going to move on a little bit further in Philippians and read Paul's prayer to you. Because remember he said, I pray with joy when I remember you. But now here's his specific prayer. Listen to it. Beginning in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. I'm going to take that prayer apart a little bit. Listen to me. If we're going to be partners, it takes the motive of the gospel. That's our motive, together with my other partners. And I've got to be together with them. I've got to have some spiritual unity with them. So it takes spiritual unity, and it takes the motive of the gospel being what is leading us all together. All right? I don't have time to talk about it, but true spiritual unity is not a human endeavor. You remember God stopped spiritual unity or unity of men's soul at the Tower of Babel. He stopped them from doing whatever was in their mind to do together. Stopped them. right? True spiritual unity is a gift from God to those who have the Holy Spirit by faith living inside of them, who have surrendered to God's will. So God's will, people committed to God's will, is what brings unity, and that is every single time absolutely a spiritual reality. So now listen to his prayer. He wants those two things to happen. He wants spiritual unity to happen with them, okay? He's aware that that's a necessity, and he wants the preaching and the demonstration and the proclamation of who Jesus is to continue, the gospel to continue. Here's his first statement. I pray that your love may abound more and more. Now I have a question for you. How many of you want your love to abound more and more? About half of you. I'm unsure about what the rest of you are thinking. Okay. But if you want your love to abound more and more, how do you accomplish that? I'm asking. Surrender to God through Christ. Any other answers? Good. Good answers. Through prayer. Being in the Word. Actions. Sharing with one another. With our partners. There you go. Stay current with the topic. Okay. All good. All good. But here, Paul is certainly talking about he's praying to God that the love that he sees in the Philippians will increase. So he already sees it. Will increase and will grow, and will grow more and more. In other words, every day we still find ourselves on this globe called the world, wherever we are, there is a need for you and I to continue this journey of finding, exploring, embracing the love of God in Jesus Christ. That pursuit can never end. I'll repeat, you didn't hear me. That pursuit, the pursuit of what we call agape love, or God's divine love. How many of you know human love is not quite the same as divine love? Not the same flavor, not the same motive. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying there's another element into it. And if we're going to go beyond human love, he is the one that needs to continue to deposit that inside of us. But remember, when you're thinking, I need to pray, yeah, you do. I need to read the Bible, you do. You need to surrender, you do. That may be the most important thing. I need to yield how I think that process will take place. Though all the things we mentioned are right, I need to yield how I think that project will take place. I need to yield to him the whole process. Because I cannot spiritually grow myself. God puts in the seed. God gives the grace. And then he allows circumstances, people, partners, all kinds of different things to cause me... Are you ready for this one? To be challenged Hallelujah. You knew if I was going to preach, I was going to challenge you, but I hope you hear the challenge of God today. Because God looks at you, and I'm telling you, he is grateful and full of joy for the fact that you are in the gospel work, for the fact that you are answering his call, for the fact that you have embraced some responsibilities in God, for the fact that it's not just all about you personally, and it's not just all about the things that you want, but that God has gradually done something inside of you, made your heart bigger, made your vision bigger. Are you okay? But I would lie to you if I were to tell you that this idea of experiencing more of God's love comes without a challenge to what I want. Every time God has taken me higher in comprehending, in embracing, and in receiving his love, It's because there's less here that resists him. You really didn't hear me. I should agree with what I said earlier. When you get quiet, Americans are hearing something. You see, I got to tell you, I'm not a person who believes in being fierce when I preach and who believes in trying to move you or make you feel guilty or make you feel ashamed. Pastor Peter, why would you not want to preach that way? Because we're all in the exact same boat. We're all in the exact same boat. The last thing I want to do is position myself here and make you feel like you're here. That's wrong. It's the same grace. It's the same God. It's the same call of the gospel. It's the same grace. It's the same love of God in us that is working. And if it's not the love of God in us that's working, there's not much working. So he says, I want your love to abound more and more. This is an endless desire that God has for me. And if it's an ongoing desire that God has for me, then it needs to be an ongoing embrace that I have for him. God is changing the church in our day. The day we live in, God's changing the church. You may not like it. You may think that there's changes that are not the changes you want. You may not be in agreement with it. Can I tell you something? I just heard one of my African brothers preach this when I was with him. He said, well, you have a choice. You can desire to understand what God wants to change and agree with him, or you can get run over by the change because it is surely coming. He goes on. He prays that our love may abound more and more so that in knowledge and insight, he doesn't say these next words, but he prays that in knowledge, your love would grow more and more and it would lead to knowledge and insight about who he is and what he's after. Who he is and what he's after. Can I stop for a minute and say to you, this is a place that the best leadership in the world cannot guide you. I am now talking about your personal depth of knowing who God is and knowing what God intends to do, big picture, so that you can then fit yourself into how he loves and cares for you, what he's done for you, what he's like, and how you can be part and partner with him and with those around you. No leader can help you with this. This is your responsibility. This is my responsibility. People say to me, how in the world could you get to the point where you're going to different locations over the globe and you're preaching to other pastors and leaders? Well, I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't my idea. I didn't start it. I didn't figure it out. I did one thing. I started in faith, and God continued to encourage me to grow in knowing who he is, to grow in knowing what his will is, and that's where I found out why he called me. Didn't tell me. Are you okay? Someone else didn't tell me. It was a journey I had to be on, and it was a journey that took a lot of years, but if you look at 40 years, took Joseph about 22 years. Okay. Moving right along. He wants us to grow in knowledge and insight of who God is and what he intends to do so that you are able to discern what is best. Emphasize the you. Phone rings. Yes. Yes, this is Pastor Peter. Yes. You want to get together with me and talk about what? Okay, I'm willing to do that. Are you with me? How do I say this? Nicely. It has become an expectation that good leadership equates to solving everyone's problems. You ever read the Bible? I mean, there's times in the Bible God wrote into their story problems. And the problems were designed for their growth, for their purity, forward movement, for their understanding who He is. Now, I'm not saying God is mean. God's the opposite of mean. But when you gave Him your life, He believed you. And He promised you in the New Testament, no temptation will come upon you that is more than what you can bear, but with it, God will also give you a way of escape. Our way of escape every time is Jesus, who has gone through way more than you and I have ever gone through, and who knows the human person so very well that He knows how to get into the places that we can't even see, and how to carve out the selfishness and how to bring in His character so that we are not bound by sin, but we are every day being released, being set free in Him and enjoying a fruitful life. But just like getting old is not for weaklings and wimps, maturing in God is not for weaklings and wimps. Because I'm going to tell you, the further I've gotten in God, the more that God has said to me, you can handle this. Do you understand what He said to Joseph? The 11th boy of 12 boys, his brothers hated him. His brothers hated him because his father favored him. His brothers hated him because his father gave him a coat. His brothers favored him because God gave him a dream, and he believed the dream. 23 years later, he reconciles with his brothers. Not because of what they did, because of what God did. And the man says, can you imagine this? They sold him into slavery. He's in a foreign country. He's lived longer in a foreign country, bound as a slave and in prison, than he lived in his father's household. But somehow the man gets to a point because of the relationship he had with Jesus. And he says to them, when he tells them who he is, the Bible says they were terrified. Terrified. And he says, God sent me here ahead of you. He sent me here ahead of you because He knew that there was a famine coming. And He sent me here ahead of you so that you and your children would be saved. And he says to them, you meant what you did. He doesn't just let them escape. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God can turn even what we consider to be evil, sinful human circumstances into our training ground for something good and beautiful and redemptive. We've got to be willing to see it. Wisdom and discernment. I can see I'm now not going to get through this unless you want to stay till 12. All right. Let me try to finish up. Paul's last statement in that prayer is, so you may be able to discern what is best, and the fruit of righteousness will grow in you to the glory of God. These are things that God desires to work in all of His people. These are things, you mind if I stop for a second and say this? The manner in which God has chosen to work on these internal things with us is singular. God's plan to work on the inside of me and the inside of you to increase my love, to bring greater knowledge of who God is, to bring greater discernment and to be able to make the right choices, to grow spiritual fruit, God's singular plan for this, I can say in two words, is the Holy Spirit. That's his whole plan. His whole plan is God's Holy Spirit would be alive inside of those who have committed themselves to Christ, and this growth process would not be in the hands of people at all, would not be in the hands of leaders except to encourage. People partner together and they encourage and they help you to see maybe what you can't see, but the real reality of this work is that the Holy Spirit, when we're together, the Holy Spirit, when we're doing a mission, the Holy Spirit, when we're alone, he is the one that the Father has sent so that the character of Jesus can grow in us and so that the will of God can be known inside of us. Somebody say, I'm glad. I'm glad. You know what? We've got to learn this idea. It's not the leader's responsibility to grow me spiritually. It's the leader's responsibility to encourage me and to help me to find the aspects that God is telling me so I can grow. In the final analysis, spiritual growth has got to do with my relationship and willingness to surrender to the God who called me and to obey him. That's where spiritual growth really exists. I can't blame another person at the end of my life for what they did or did not do in terms of my spiritual growth. Amen, Pastor Peter. I'm going to give you a final verse for you to look at. 10:40, so if the worship team would return quietly. Final verse for you to go home and look at. I'm not going to read it. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14 talks about how partners are to treat one another, how we are to be gentle, how we are to be kind. It's love. And then he says this wonderful thing. He says, bear with one another, anyone who has a grievance against anyone else. You ever had a grievance against anyone? Don't raise your hand. Because if I ask you to raise your hand and you don't raise your hand, I'll know you're lying and I don't really. Okay. So, bear with one another. That word forbearance is a very intense word. What it really means is have the right attitude with great patience even when you are being mistreated. Great attitude, right patience, even when someone is doing you wrong. Bear with one another in any grievance you may have, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Now forgive me, because every time I preach, I say this. You want to grow in Christ. You won't if you do not forgive people. I'm not going to make it pretty. Everybody wants to grow in Christ. Growth comes at a cost. You will not grow if you do not give up your grievances for people. You will not grow if you are busily telling other people what people did wrong. Oh, amen. This is so good, Pastor Peter. This is better than the lunch I'm going to have when I get home. And when I get home and eat, I hope I can forget it. Okay, you can't forget it. I do want to have you stand with me at this point in time. But please go back and read Colossians 3, 12 through 14. And let me do a short review and let me call you to some kind of response today. Partnership is all about folks who commit to the gospel and who understand that it's a gospel of love and unity. And if you need more joy, can I suggest to you, real joy comes from partnership in the gospel work. That's what really comes from. Real joy comes from partnership. Look at, it's not about how you are gifted. It's not about what you're capable of doing. It's not about how rich you are. It's not about your potential. It's not about what you will have in the future. Those are all reasons we use to not partner and not commit to partner. Here's what it's about. You know, there's no little people in the kingdom of God. I don't mean size. Do you know there's no little people in the kingdom of God? Amen. God's desire is that every single individual will be essential in bringing forth the will of God. Every believer essential in being part of God's will taking place. Let me tell you the other end of the spectrum. There is no one man, woman, or child who is essential to God's will taking place. That one already came. That one already did the will of God. Again, on one level, we are on an equal playing field. We're going through the same things. So, it isn't about your gifting. It isn't about your potential. It isn't about what you have. It isn't about, I have time, I don't have time. It's about one thing. This is what I want you to hear today. If you're going to grow in God, if you're going to partner in the gospel, if you're going to become part of the great plan God has for us, you must surrender your life to Him. It isn't about your plan. It's not about your plan, my thoughts, your thoughts. Here's what I want to do because I'm really good at it. Here's what I don't want to do because I'm not really good at it. It's not about any of those things. I can't contribute because I don't have resource. It's not about those things. I'll do it when I retire. That's the biggest lie I've ever heard in my entire life. Biggest lie ever. I'll do it when I have time. Same lie. That's not what it's about. It's about, here I am today, Lord. I surrender to you today, Lord. And as they start to play, I want to ask you, close your eyes, please. I want to ask you if you're willing to do something today. Change is coming. Change is not only coming, it's here. If you don't believe change is here, just take a look at the state of our society. Take a look at the schools. Take a look at the things being taught. Take a look at the government and how well that's working. There's almost no place that you can go that you don't see conflict, that you don't see people raising themselves up, making themselves important, giving promises that they can't possibly fulfill. Change is coming. No, it's here. And it's here for the church that bears the name of Jesus Christ. So I have a question for you. Will you please, by embracing Jesus, by surrendering who you are and what you have today, would you surrender who you are and what you have today to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? And if you will, and I'm not even looking, if you will, just put a hand up in the air. Return your palms up toward God and say, Lord, that's me. Let Him see your response today. Don't just pretend it's not there. Let Him see. I'm hearing your word. I'm hearing the message. God, it is what I want. I want what you want to do with me, and I can't get there unless you're the one who's in charge. If that's the first time you've ever done that, I wish you'd come up and talk to me during this last song and tell me it's the first time you've ever surrendered to Christ, and I want to pray for you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord walk with you in a powerful way by His Holy Spirit and give you peace. There's a place.